Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
Question: can being rich make you happy? Some people would say no. Not Gertrude Stein. She said this: whoever said money can't buy you happiness just didn't know where to shop. I don't know if being rich can buy happiness, but I do know that money can bring you a whole lot of unhappiness. Money can bring problems with it, especially if you're into the comparison game, which is constantly what most of us are in, right? You focus not what on you, what you have already, but what you don't have. And focus on the wrong things. Now, God is not opposed to money. Yes, the root of all evil is the love of money. He's not opposed to money itself, and he's not opposed to even having lots of money. Today, I want to show you something that might surprise you, where there's a text in the Bible that actually describes in great detail how to get rich God's way, how to increase your wealth. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 11. Let me read it for you. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Okay, let me give you a little bit of context of these words. Paul is trying to motivate the Corinthian Christians. Where is Corinth? Central Greece, right near Athens. He's trying to motivate these Corinthians that are believers there to be generous givers. Why is he doing this? Because the Apostle Paul is hoping that through the generosity of these Corinthian believers, they're going to be able to help the believers in Jerusalem, far away in Jerusalem, who are suffering right now. You remember that when Stephen was persecuted, was stoned to death, persecution broke out in the church in Jerusalem. That's not the case in Corinth. The people in Corinth, the Christians in Corinth, probably are doing well financially, because Corinth is a very prosperous city. It's on a major trade route, and it wasn't experiencing the persecution that the Jerusalem church was experiencing at that time. Those Christians in Corinth are doing well financially compared to other places. And so Paul is hoping the believers there will be able to help out the poor Christians in Jerusalem who are in dire need of help. Things are very bad. Thousands of Christians are hurting badly. Many have lost their jobs and their livelihood because of their faith in Jesus Christ. They have no way to make a living. They need food, they need clothing, they need shelter. And so Paul picks up the pen and he writes to remind the believers in Corinth what God says about being generous and being rich towards God. Two ideas I want to leave with you today. The first is that getting rich God's way involves living by the sowing and reaping principle. Let's look at it again. The sowing and reaping principle. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. No church should ever pressure you into giving a dime. This is something you make a decision of your own will, whatever you've decided in your heart to give. For God loves a cheerful, a willing giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now, this is a very important principle in God's word, the sowing and reaping principle. And it's not only here in 2 Corinthians, it's really throughout the scripture. And I'm going to describe for you, I'll show you a couple of other places, both in the Old Testament and New Testament, where this is so. The principle is this, in short. Whatever you give to God, he pays dividends on. And that means whenever you give to God, you don't have to worry about not having enough for yourself, because the more you give, the more God gives you in return. God will always outgive you. Always. That's the promise. That's the commitment. So if you sow generously, if you give generously to God, you will reap a generous return back. Every time I watch people give, I was just on an overseas trip and I saw a Christian couple give significant amount of money to God's ministry, and I'm thinking, according to your word, Lord, they're going to get all of that back plus more. It's all over the Bible. Proverbs chapter 11 says this, give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. The generous will prosper, and those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. Look at what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6. Give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over, poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. Same principle. It's the sowing and reaping principle. So Paul is reminding the Corinthian believers the path to prosperity, if you really want to increase what you have, then give generously to God. Learn to give your wealth to God, and he will not only replace it, he'll increase it. Pause button. You know why most Christians struggle with this? Yes, I said Christians, not pagans, Christians. Because we don't follow, for the most part, the sowing and reaping principle. We listen to what the financial experts tell us. And the world's advice to our money is keep as much of it to yourself as you can. Spend it on yourself, spend it on your family, and hoard it and keep it. Don't give it away. If you're going to give it away, very little, whatever's left over. In fact, I remember, there was a time when this was rampant in the church. You had people saying, oh, I got to pay myself first. You've heard that, right? Pay yourself first. I'm thinking, I don't see that in the scripture. In fact, I see just the opposite. I see it saying, you give to God first. You give to God the first of everything you receive, the first and the best. But I watch the church. I watch Christians swallow that hook, line, and sinker and say, I got to pay myself first. That's not found anywhere in God's economy. The path to financial prosperity is you have to think biblically. You have to start changing the way you think about money and about what that is, how God provides it for you, how he owns it. And my job basically, your job basically, is to manage it for him. And he's telling me the more I give to him, I cannot outgive him. He's going to give me in return and more. Jesus actually uses an agricultural word picture. He uses the picture of sowing seed. The farmer who only sows a small amount of seed is only going to have a very, very small harvest. 15 years ago, my wife and I, we didn't have to be in the city. Our kids were gone from the nest, so we built an empty nester home, and we wanted to be out in the farm area where it's quieter. So we went out, we got a piece of land, and we built on this farms all around us. And you know, it goes corn, soybean. So this year it's going to be mostly soybean around us. And if that farmer who's going to farm that land wants to hold on to a seed, and he just says, I'm afraid to give up too much of this seed, he won't be pleased with the harvest in the fall. But if he's generous with the seed, and he says, I want to find the biggest field I can to spread as much seed as I can, he's going to be blessed in the fall. Folks, this is a test. It's a test of stewardship, of management. And God is saying, I'm going to provide for you financial blessing. I provide the seed. In the verses, it's very clear. It says, he provides the seed, right? We have a lot of pride. And we often say, you know, I hear people say, my business. The business I built, I did it. Really? Who gave you the health so that you could do it? Who provided you with the education? God did everything. You can take no more credit for whatever you have in life than you can the color of your eyes. He did it. He owns it. He owns it all. That's pretty clear in the scripture. God owns everything. What we do as believers is manage it. And we either pass the test of managing or we don't. But no, how do we view things? It's mine. And I pay myself first. And so I take care of my family, take care of my needs, take care of my wants, my pleasures. And then what's left over, that goes to God. And so the bottom line is you end up mainly spending it on yourself and your family, and God gets very little. How you manage the seed is what God's looking at. And he's promising, if you manage it well, the way I'm telling you to manage it, and you pass the test, and you're a generous giver, I'll not only replace the seed, I'll add to the seed that you get back. And why does he do this? You know, I remember I was preaching on this a while back, and somebody said, isn't this a bad motivation? I mean, God's kind of helping people want more. Be greedy, right? I'll give you more. I'll give you more back. No, you're missing the point of the whole exercise. He gives us more. Why? So we can spend it on ourselves? No, you missed the point of the entire exercise. God is going to bless you with more seed so you can do the thing all over again. You can be even more generous. You can give more to God in his work. The verse says, you'll be enriched so that you can be generous on every occasion, which results in thanksgiving to God. God keeps replenishing the supply when he finds a generous, cheerful giver so that the giver will have more to give in the future. He gives you the privilege to give more and more and more so you can increase the harvest of righteousness which actually God is performing through you. And it all ends up in what? Thanksgiving to God. God gets the glory. People worship God more because of your generous giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at this. So two good things will result in the ministry of giving. The needs of believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. And as a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God for your generosity to them and to all the believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. You're following God's plan for management. So the sowing and reaping principle is simply this. God blesses your giving so that you can give more. It's not so that you can buy more for yourself, although God's not opposed to that, but you're not to consume that blessing just on yourself. God's promise of a greater return in generous giving is so that you can keep the principle going. And in doing so, more of God's work gets done, more praise, more thanksgiving, more glory to God. Do you see it? This is it. That's the purpose of the sowing and reaping principle. Now, the question is simple. Are you willing to trust God to get into this? Are you willing to do this? Do you believe that God has the power to deliver on these promises? That's why Paul says, by the way, in verse 8, he says, remember, God is able to bless you abundantly. That word able is the word dunateo. It comes from the Greek word dunamis. It's where we get the word dynamite. Paul is saying God has the power to deliver on this promise. The question is, Christian, are you going to trust him? Do you trust that he's able? Sowing and reaping principle. Here's the second point I want you to remember about today's text. Is it's important to remember what is the result of us being generous to the recipient. How are they going to view us wherever you give? Again, as I said, I was just part of a donor, what we call an angel donor, giving some funds to some work, important work that's going on overseas. I'm not only watching what God's doing in the life of the donor, I'm watching how the people who are receiving this are responding. And that's what Paul refers to here in the second part of 2 Corinthians 9. Look at this. 2 Corinthians 9. And they will pray for you with deep affection because of the overflowing grace God has given to you. Thank God for this gift, too wonderful for words. What's going to happen to the Christians living in Jerusalem when they get this gift? Paul says they're going to open up their hearts with a deep love and affection for the generous Christians in Corinth. Here's how Jesus put it. When you do this ministry, you make friends for yourself that will greet you in heaven one day. There will be people that will be in heaven one day because of your generous giving. And there will be a reunion in heaven. I'm not sure about this, but it's pretty safe to assume, because of the distance, the Corinthian Christians probably never met the Jerusalem Christians. But Paul is saying, you got friends there now. You got people who love you with deep affection. And more than that, they're praying for you. They're interceding for you before God. You have precious, treasured, loving friends who have given their hearts to you. Jesus spoke about this in a story he told called The Shrewd Manager in Luke chapter 16. It's about a guy who gets fired from his job because he's just screwing up badly. And his boss gives him a week. It's kind of hard to believe. He gives him a week to keep managing his money until he loses his job. So you know what the guy does in that week? He's very shrewd. He calls in everybody that owes his boss money. And he starts cutting deals with them. How much do you owe him? $1,000? Make it $800. How much you owe him? $900? I'll cut it in half. $450 and we're good. He's still losing money for the boss. But the boss realizes this guy is very shrewd. He's making friends for himself so that when he gets fired, he's got a place to go to. He's making friends with my money. But he's using all the resources available to him so that he can accomplish the selfish, sinful goal of making friends to take care of him when he finally leaves. Now look what Jesus says right after he tells the story. Verse 8. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Who's the owner in the story? God. Who's the shrewd manager? You and I. And here's what Jesus is saying. He's not suggesting that being dishonest or selfish is a good thing. He's pointing out shrewdness, wisdom. This guy is using everything at his disposal to accomplish the selfish goal of taking care of number one. And Jesus says this, it's very convicting. He says, I so wish my people were as strategic and careful and shrewd and wise in handling the financial resources I give them so that they would accomplish eternal goals, kingdom goals. The pagans are better at using everything at their disposal for selfish goals, worldly goals. I wish my people, I own it all. I give them every penny. I wish they were as wise and shrewd in using all this, all that I give them to accomplish kingdom goals so that they would be greeted by friends in heaven. And then notice what Jesus says next. He says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And who's ever dishonest with very little will be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who's going to trust you with true riches? Question, what are the true riches? I believe Jesus is referring to spiritual influence and impact with people. Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying, when I look at my managers, first test is how they handle the money I give them. And if they show wisdom and a heart for kingdom goals and manage that well and are generous, I'm going to give them true riches, which is spiritual influence over people and impact. If you're wise and faithful with how you handle the money, you get influence over people for kingdom work. What I just outlined for you is God's plan of getting rich or getting wealthy God's way. It's all about investing in the kingdom. And can you trust me? Are you managing shrewdly? Does your current giving pattern show these kinds of priorities? I remember in one of my pastorates, I preached on this once in New Jersey where we came from, and I had a guy right after the service, he rushes up to me. And he says, Pastor, you got to come to my house this week. I want you to come to my house. This is exactly what we've been dealing with in our home. So he gave me his address. I went to his house. I expected him to be struggling financially. I go to this place, it's a beautiful home, very high level area. And he had a great job. Found out he had a great job, family business. He's doing really well. But he tells me, Pastor, we're not happy. And he says there's tension in the home over this, and I could see it on his wife's face. He was working long hours. Despite making a tremendous salary, he was struggling financially. And he said, Pastor, what am I going to do? This, what you were talking about is where we're struggling, and things are not working out. So what I did was, I basically reviewed the lesson from the sermon, and I said, well, we talked about bad debt. God is not against all debt, but bad debt. We talked about budgeting and spending within your means. We talked about savings, and I talked about being a generous giver and the sowing and reaping principle. And he says, I want to lay everything out before you. So before I knew it, before I could say no, he's out showing me everything. He's opening up the books, showing me his financial situation, and now we're getting into the weeds. And he asked me a question. He says, so what do you think? I've shown you everything. What do you think? So I asked him a question I usually ask people when they want me to get into the weeds. I said, on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being the most blunt, how direct do you want me to be with you? He says, 10. Give it to me. So I told him. Number one, he liked classic cars. He had a collection of sports cards. I said, sell a couple of those sports cards you got in the garage there and pay off some of this bad debt. Two, start new budget so you stay within your means. Three, start giving to God first, give him the best, and be generous. That's good financial management. That's growing your resources according to God's way. And he did it. He did. He radically did it. And he gave God the first and the best. He became a generous giver. He went from just being an observer there to by the time I left that church, he was one of the lead elders. He had spiritual influence over thousands of people. When I study the Gospels and I study who were interested, you know, who were the people interested in Jesus? Who wanted to hang around Jesus? I find four groups of people. The first I call spectators. This is the largest group, the most common. We got them here too. We got spectators who, they never commit to anything. They never really make any movement towards God. They never do any real business with God, but they like to watch, they like to observe, but they can never attempt to do anything significant spiritually. They're just spectators. Second, seekers. These are people that Jesus encountered, and he encountered a lot of them. They got questions. They're curious about God, but they're still tentative. They get very close to making a commitment, very close to any kind of life change, but they never cross the line. They're just seekers. Third group, followers. These people make a commitment to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and of course, their lives are transformed forever. But these followers, they never really deliver any significant results from that decision. There's not much kingdom fruit that comes from their life. It's almost like the peak of their life was when they got saved, and that's it. And it's gone downhill since then. Because they don't want to sacrifice. They don't want to change their lifestyle. They're a follower. Yes, they're a follower. But they always follow at a very safe distance. And then you got the fourth group. These are kingdom builders. These people really got the message. They want to do a lot more than just follow. They understand that my life needs to be about one thing, serving God's priorities and serving others. They're the ones who take Jesus's command to make a profit with what I entrust you with until I return. Kingdom builders will not rest until they see from their management, their stewardship of not just money, their time, everything, a crop of 30, 60, 100 times more than what was given to them. They got to give more so they see kingdom advanced. They're the kingdom builders. Now, Judy and I, as a pastoral couple, we've invested in all four groups over 40 years of ministry. But I'll tell you where strategically I spend most of my time. Kingdom builders. Kingdom builders. These are people who get it. And the principle we talked about this morning, you make God first in your giving. You increase your generosity because you can't outgive him. This principle is for kingdom builders. Let's stand for closing prayer. Master, thank you for making this principle so very clear. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for applying it. I know you have applied it individually for us today. You laid out a path for us to be cheerful, trusting, generous givers. So practical, Lord. So clear. Now help us, Lord. Help us in the management now. Make changes if you have to. And I pray, Lord, that we'll see the incredible privilege ahead of us to be the cause of glory to your name. And what privilege it is to increase the circle of friends that will greet us in heaven. Oh God, I pray. I pray that you will work this principle into every Christian's life at Appleton Alliance. And now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in you what is pleasing to him. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. And God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.